Starbucks starts selling pumpkin spice lattes sometime in August. I think it's the favorite time of year for a lot of people. And there's something about it that I like. The weather, the events that are happening, the beauty that we see in nature as it transitions from one season to the next. It's exciting. And you felt fall in the air this week, and that crispness and that refreshing that it is to breathe in some of that cooler air and just have that sense and excitement. I like it. But if you're like me in this current year and day and age and time that we live in, that excitement feels a little bit weird. Feels a little bit misplaced. Feeling joy and feeling excitement, feeling optimistic, sure seems like it is opposed to the overall sense of anxiety and worry that we see in society as a whole. So doesn't it seem like joy just isn't much to be found in our day and age? Now, that concerns me on a couple of levels. The anxiety that we see is concerning. Anxiety can be overwhelming. It affects us mentally and it affects us emotionally. I've tried to preach on those things in times past about how anxiety and that worry, that depression and loneliness that can set in, it can grab a hold of us and tie us up in knots internally where we can't just quite figure out even what it is that God would be doing in our lives that we could take confidence in because we're so closed in. And I want you to know that in those respects that it is important, and I've emphasized this as a church, that depression is oftentimes and many times can be a disease in which it needs professional help and counseling to be able to treat it and to help it. But the concern that I have extends beyond that emotional and that mental effect of the anxiety to the spiritual effect of it. Because I want you to know that the anxiety and the things that we have, this high degree of worry that we see in society as a whole, it impacts us spiritually as well. And I think sometimes that can go overlooked. God's desire and hope for His people is that we would find joy. That we would know joy. God has not promised us a pain-free existence. He has not promised us that we would not encounter difficulty or that we would not even encounter tragedy. But He has taught us and He has instructed us by His scriptures that when we look to Jesus, when we look to God as the source of our joy, that no matter what difficulties might arise, no matter what tragedies, no matter what pain we might have to go through, when God is the source of our joy, not the things that go on around us, we can know joy even through distress. We can know joy no matter what it is that life puts in front of us. Because when our source of joy isn't the things that are around us, when our source of joy isn't the material things or the people even that are around us, but instead when our source of joy is Almighty God, behold what takes place is the tragedies that are around us. They are things that we look to as to how we can help and serve and overcome and point others to the Lord. Why? Because it is not us then that are encumbered by them, but instead we are there to point others to that same source of joy that we found. Today my hope is to encourage you in the midst of so much anxiety and worry, that we would look to the source of joy, not in the things of the world, but instead that our source of joy would be found in Jesus. That our source of joy would be found in Jesus. So as we consider this today, read with me here in the book of Proverbs. We're going to read a handful of verses here in Proverbs chapter 15. We'll begin reading at verse 13. Proverbs chapter 15, we'll start reading at verse 13. Solomon writing, he says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs, a dinner of vegetables, where love is, than a stalled ox or a fatted calf and hatred therewith. And we'll stop there, verses 13 through 17 of Proverbs chapter 15. Now, when we study the book of Proverbs, we know that oftentimes the Proverbs that Solomon was writing were kind of these quick hitters, and they would stand alone in the things and the instructions that we could draw from them. And we know also that these Proverbs are truisms. They're not promises, but instead they are these principles that we are being taught by Solomon here in the Proverbs as God is directing him, that we can take and grow in the wealth of understanding that we have concerning the things of life. And so he tells us that a merry heart, a joyful heart, makes a cheerful countenance, makes for a cheerful face. Why do we smile? Because of joy, right? Because of happiness. But we also know that sometimes we put on fake smiles, right? My sister's not here, so I can pick on her. My sister was the queen of fake smiles throughout high school at different times, and my mom would always get on to her, and we'd be taking a family picture or something, and or she'd be going for school pictures, and my mom would get those back, and she'd say, "Chelsea, that's your fake smile." My mom understood the difference when my sister was indeed joyful and smiling with happiness versus putting on a smile that wasn't reflective of the heart. You see, it is natural for us that how we feel internally ultimately is expressed externally. And you might say, "Well, Derek, I'm not the type to wear my emotion on my sleeve." Yes, it is true. You may not be the most emotional person, but it is still evident, especially to those who are closest to you, what you are dealing with internally. I don't have to be around my wife longer than just a couple of seconds before I know what kind of mood she's in and the things that she is facing internally. Likewise, I can be around my children and can know very quickly what's going on with them. I can listen to them and hear inflections in their voice that point to the things that are taking place internally. My friends, when we look to the things that we feel and how we emote them, how we show them, they are evidence of the things that we are feeling and going through internally. Now, there's a couple of things about that we should look to. Number one, as we look to how we are able to serve others, when we see that our brothers and our sisters are down and they are struggling, we should not turn a blind eye towards that, but instead we should seek that we can serve them and help them and encourage them. We all will go through times where we're not on the mountaintop. So when you are on the mountaintop and you see me low in the valley, come and help me. Direct me back to the mountaintop. Point me back to the source of joy in God, that I might come and join you and be with you there in that place. We are here that we can sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. We are, in fact, our brothers and our sisters' keepers, that we can take and encourage and edify and build up for God this family that our sister talked about earlier, that we can know it's a source of strength and of joy together. And be, as a result of that, useful in his kingdom. You see, why is this joy so important? This joy is so important because, as we see in the Second Timothy chapter 1, God instructing Paul there, or God through Paul instructing Timothy, Paul here is about to die. Yeah, here he is, and he's writing to Timothy. And he's writing to Timothy about the purpose of all of this, the purpose that all that Paul had gone through was to tell others about the good news of Jesus. And ultimately, when it comes to this joy, the importance of us knowing the source of joy and finding it not in temporary things of life, but pointing to the one who provides the ultimate and eternal reward of joy in heaven, is that we might tell others about Jesus. We might tell others about Jesus. Now, you've probably heard well-meaning sermons before that we as Christians should be the happiest people on the face of the earth, that we should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. And I say that's well-meaning because that's true. We as God's people should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. Why? Because we have a hope in heaven that is good for all eternity of the joy that awaits us. But we also know that, yes, while it is that God has miraculously and wonderfully redeemed us, that behold, we still exist in this human flesh. And as a result of this human condition, while it is that we should be the most joyful people on earth, we know that the reality is that we continue to struggle and we are faced with things that bring us down. And the reality of depression is just as evident in the body of Christ as it is in the world. My friends, we should not turn a blind eye and say that, well, you're a Christian, so you should be happy. My friends, we are Christians, and our source of joy is unchanging. But we live in these feeble bodies of flesh that they know change. And they are afflicted by worry, and they are afflicted by anxiety. And they grow weary, and they grow tired, and they grow lonely, and they grow depressed. And so as a result of that, it is not that it's a pull yourself up by the bootstraps and be happy anyway. But instead it is that we would cry out before Almighty God that the joy that He provides would be realized and made alive in our hearts. And that we would go and that we would long after that and seek after that, not just from time to time as some temporary fix, but instead that we would make the reality of God as the source of our joy a part of life that is so real and so true that it is just as much the same as waking up or going to bed. That it is a part of your life that is constant, that is effective through all of the craziness that we find ourselves in. Solomon says, he says, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. I lament that fact, that a sorrowful heart breaks the spirit. You ever met somebody whose spirit's broken? You're around them and it's evidence that they've just given up. They don't see anything good in themselves. They don't see anything good in the world. They've just thrown their hands up and they said, I've had enough. I lament that. But when Paul tells us the good news, that a cheerful heart or a merry heart makes for a cheerful countenance, he does well in telling us also the bad news, that the other side of that road, the ditch on the other side, is that a heart of sorrow, or by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So it is important for us not just to take this reality of the believer that the source of our joy is not in the temporary things of life, but in God. Not as something that is good for us to know and from time to time when we're feeling sad we might look to. But instead that if we are not careful to make that reality a part of our lives, that behold what takes place is that sorrow sets up. And that sorrow, if not made joy, leads to broken spirits. You don't have to raise your hands, but I would expect that many of you have had your lives impacted by people close to you that have experienced depression, maybe even depression that has led to the point where they have harmed themselves in some way. I'm not away from that. My life has been impacted by those people close to me. I've gone through those things. Don't you wish that when somebody is in those states of depression that you had the opportunity to rewind the clock to a year before, 5 years before, however long before, and been able to help them somewhere along that road? You've probably been on an airplane at some time, probably not recently. And if you've listened to that announcement that goes out on an airplane as you're boarding up and about to take off, and they're telling you these safety things that you need to know, they tell you that if the cabin was to lose air pressure and masks were to fall down out of the ceiling, to put yours on first before you put it on somebody else's. Why do they do that? That way you're able to make sure you're awake and alert so that you can help the person next to you better than you would if you weren't awake and alert. I'm afraid that sometimes the reason why we're not able to help the people that we see going through these is because we ourselves are battling them just the same. So this morning, as I try to encourage you, I pray also that it would be a wake-up call to you, that if you think that you are somehow above being impacted by sorrow or above being impacted by depression or by anxiety, I want to call your attention to the reality that you're not. You, like me, are impacted in this flesh the same way. And our thoughts can be grabbed hold of and taken to places that we wish they wouldn't go. And our hearts can be grabbed a hold of and taken away to places that we wish they weren't taken to. And so we must be careful that we first would establish the reality of joy in Christ as first and foremost in our lives, that we may also then go and encourage and strengthen our brothers and our sisters. Solomon goes on, he says, "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness." Now I said earlier, and I should have hit on this a little bit further, I said earlier about the reality of the Proverbs is that there are oftentimes these quick hitters, and to see a connection between multiple verses is sometimes difficult. But I think if we'll come back to verse 14 in just a minute, but as we leave it and put the pause button on it for a second, I want you to think about the context that we're going to continue reading. Because he goes on in verse 15, he says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." So Solomon continues along the lines of verse 13, talking about that which is joyful versus that which is sorrowful. "But all the days of the afflicted are evil. They're difficult and they're trying. But he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast." But the one whose joy is sourced from God finds himself to have that continual feast. Those are some of the things we talked about just a moment ago, aren't they? About how when we look to God as a source of our joy, no matter what it is that we go through, it seems that we have a continual feast. I want you to think about the last big thing you got excited about. Whatever it may have been, whatever it was to you, whether it was some trip or vacation or whether it was some small thing that you were celebrating or a birthday or whatever it was, I want you to think about that last thing that you got really excited about. And when you saw how excited you were about it, when no matter what would happen in life, you were looking forward to that moment that was to come, and it was bringing you joy before that joy was even realized. The anticipation brought you joy. It was a continual feast to you leading up to the joy, wasn't it? That is the reality of the believer when our joy is sourced from God. Because we look to that event that we long for, when we see our Savior's face and we enter into the splendors of heaven, and that is before us and it is ever before us, and it's the ultimate joy that any of us will ever get to experience. So along the way, the anticipation of heaven is our joy. The reality that is in front of us is a continual feast to the one whose source of joy is found in Christ. So then he goes on, he says, "Better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner just of vegetables where love is than the fatted calf and hatred therewith." Solomon wraps up this passage, or this segment of scripture that we've read, and he's giving it to us in these two comparisons, these two better than comparisons. He says, better is just a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. We live in a society that's very fast-paced, right? You've heard people moan that and lament that before, about how quick and how busy life is. And it's true. And oftentimes when we talk about that, we wish for simpler things. But what always amazes me about that is I hear people lament how busy life is or how fast-paced life is. Yet oftentimes the busyness and the fast-pacedness, they brought upon themselves. And I think something's missing here. You're complaining about how busy you are, yet you're the source of your busyness. Solomon says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than it would be that you'd have great treasure and trouble therewith. Sometimes we get so concerned about adding to our lives those things that we think we can add to it. Whether that's seeking a promotion at work, whether that's seeking something, an achievement in school, or whatever that might be for you in your life. There's always this idea that seems a proponent of the human condition where we seek to add things to our lives. Yet Solomon says that those things that you add to your life, there's trouble that comes with them. You might say, well, the things that I wish to add to my life, Derek, they're good. And they may, in fact, be good. But there are things that come with them and the responsibilities and the weight that come with them. And Solomon says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and the trouble that comes with it. I remember when I became a homeowner. And suddenly, growing up and seeing my dad have to work on things, suddenly I was the dad working on things. And while it was great fun to be able to say that I had a house, the first time the water heater went out, that fun wasn't as fun as I thought it was. There was trouble that came with it. There were some things that came along with that good thing that I thought that was, and it is a good thing. There's something that comes along with it that makes us busy. So Solomon reminds us that it's better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. The point that I'm trying to make is a lot of times the anxiety that we find ourselves in, it's sourced by the endeavors that we have. It's sourced because we spend all this time trying to add things to life. And when we try to add these things to our life, they bring new stresses and anxieties in with them. And Solomon says, those good things aren't necessarily bad, but it's better that you would just have a little and fear the Lord than great treasure and the trouble that comes with it. He makes this point again in verse 17. He says, better is a dinner of vegetables where love is than to kill the fatted calf and eat it with hatred around you. Let me ask you a question. We can put this very simply. Which would you prefer? A little small meal with the people you love the most, or the finest five-course meal with hors d'oeuvres? I almost said hors d'oeuvres because I'm from Franklin. with all those things and fixings that would come with it, with people that you hate. I would guess almost every single one of you would say that you wanted that small meal with the people that you love the most. Even Jake's raising his hand on that. The point is that sometimes the things that matter the most aren't the things that seem the greatest in the eyes of everybody else. But it is the small things where we can find ourselves surrounded not by the things that are so busy and the things that are so anxiety-producing and worry-causing, but instead the things that surround us with love, that point us to the fear of the Lord, and ultimately where we can find the source of that joy. Now, I said we're going to get back to verse 14. We need to do that. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. That verse would almost seem out of place from these other four verses that we've read, wouldn't it? But if we try to connect some context here, I think we can understand that it is exactly placed where God meant for it to be placed. He says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeks after knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Feeds on foolishness. If there is a verse that is true about the reality of our current society and situation, I don't necessarily know of it. Because it is evident in our society of the foolishness that is being fed to fools. Getting on social media and finding people's lives to be fed with things that are just trying to poke around and prod and meddle in business and things that just cause more worry upon the believer. When you look to the situation that's going on in our society, whether that's the election, whether that's the riots and the racial tensions, or whether that's the pandemic and all these big things that are taking place, if you go to the place where all that you're hearing are those things, you're going to find yourself filled with anxiety and worry. When you surround yourself only with the depressing news, you're going to end up depressed. But the fool feeds on foolishness. Isn't that what that's doing? You're feeding on foolishness. You're feeding on worry. You're feeding on anxiety. And what are you producing in your life? But worry and anxiety. But the first part of that verse is, the heart of him that hath understanding seeks knowledge. The heart of him that hath understanding seeks knowledge. As I look around this room today, I believe that I'm surrounded by reasonable people. People that have the ability to reason. People that have the ability to look at a situation, to look at things for what they are, and be able to understand them and take from them what it is that they are meant to imply. You're not someone that's going to be gullible to the facts that are presented before you. But instead, when things are laid out in front of you, you can look at them and you can reach reasonable conclusion. That's who Solomon's talking to. He says the person that is able to have reason seeks after knowledge. What is the source of knowledge? It's not CNN and it's not Fox News. It's not Facebook and it's not Twitter. Young people, it's not TikTok and it's not Instagram. The source of knowledge is rooted first and foremost in the Word of God, as revealed to us by the Spirit of God, that feeds us and nurtures us. That when we take and we gain from His Word and we take and gain from His Spirit, that worry and that anxiety that is being afflicted upon us by all the worldliness and all the cares and the situations and the tragedies and the circumstances that are around us, we go to the source of knowledge and we find their joy. We find their understanding. We find their that which is able to feed us and provide for us understanding and grow, that we might be able to face a world that is filled with so much to worry about, that is filled with so much to be anxious about. I'll be real honest with you. When I was at Rule King Friday night with my kids, and we're getting ready to check out, and I looked at my phone and I saw the breaking news that the Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg had passed away, and I felt fear rush through my body. Because I know these next 6, 7, 8 weeks are just going to be so tumultuous in this country. And meanwhile, while everyone worries about a president, they're missing the reality that a King of Presidents, a King of Kings, and a Lord of Lords is standing in judgment even now for all that would pass away not knowing Him. And not only so, but He has promised that He's coming back. And when He comes back, that judgment will be brought upon the earth. And that judgment will be realized when the skies are made dark and the heavens pass away and fire and brimstone rains down upon this earth. But behold, those that know the Lord will see that day not as the great and terrible day of the Lord for fear, but instead the great and terrible day of the Lord for joy that awaits us in heaven. My friend, all the anxiety and all the worry about a government that does not stand without the providing hand of God is so much foolishness that's rooted up in the hearts of people. Let our hearts be concerned not with DC. Let our hearts not be concerned with seats of government, but let our hearts be concerned with God, who sits on the throne in heaven, that He might be the source of our joy, that He would take from us and help us against all this anxiety and all this worry, that we might not find ourselves swayed by the things and opinions that are going on around us as fools would feed on foolishness, but instead the source and the rock of our hope, the source and the rock of our joy, the source and the rock of our knowledge would be found in Scripture, that it be found in the Spirit of God, that it be found upon our knees, praying and calling out before an Almighty God. God, I don't understand the things that are going on around me. Oh, but God, You do. And I don't know what tomorrow holds. Oh, but God, You do. So speak stillness to my heart. Help me not be afraid and help me not to worry. Oh, but God, instead, place that joy that I've known in the freedom of salvation. Just as David prayed that it might be restored unto him. Let it wash over us. Because man, won't we stand out in a crowd that is so worried and anxious? There's not a whole lot of water cooler conversations happening today. Maybe there's Zoom conversations happening. Or conversations at the locker, wherever they're happening. But wouldn't it be a big, distinct difference every time somebody started wringing their hands about an election? We said, you know, that God's still the same. He'll be the same the 1st of November as he is the 30th of November, no matter who's elected that first Tuesday in November. God's not running for God. That's not a political statement, that's a reality. And so we can stand to reason that whatever may become, no matter what may challenge us, no matter what trials we may have to go through, no matter what circumstances may befall us, we can understand that there is hope and there is joy found in the Lord. I want to share just a couple more verses. Proverbs 17, verse 22, just a couple chapters later, says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." My mom's said for a long time that laughter is the best medicine. You probably heard somebody say that too. Do you know that's a scriptural principle? That a merry heart doeth good like a medicine? My grandmother, bless her memory, sometimes I'd go over to her house and she had cancer and dementia and all these things that were ailing her. And there were sometimes I'd go to her house and I'd come in and she would just be laying on the couch and she wouldn't even be able to get up. But I'd be there and I'd start talking with her. If you knew my grandmother, Delpha Holland, you knew that she was a cut up. And so she'd be laying there and we'd start talking and I'd start poking at her and she'd start poking at me and bringing up stories. And before long, we'd start laughing. Before long, she'd start laughing laying down, and then she'd sit up. Before long, she'd be laughing sitting up, and she'd get up, and she'd move to her favorite chair, and she would sit there and talk to me. Laughter changed how she felt. Joy changes how you feel, doesn't it? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. C.H. Spurgeon one time, he was preaching, and he had critics that would come to him. They listened to his sermons, and C.H. Spurgeon, the best we can tell, is a pretty jolly fella. And some of his critics were talking about how much he would laugh from the pulpit. They saw it as a negative thing, that someone would be laughing about while preaching or laughing when there should be serious things of God. And C.H. Spurgeon was asked to respond to that one time. And he said, "Well, I guess they would commend me if they knew how much I held back." He said, "If they knew how much I was stifling my laughter, they would actually commend me for not laughing more." It's good for us to know joy. It's good for us to experience happiness. It's good for God's people to have a sense of humor, that we can laugh, that we can find joy in the things of the Lord. That yes, we can grieve with one another. And yes, when you're sorrowful, I can join with you to help you carry that sorrow. And yes, when it is that you are finding yourself to be overcome with burden and with circumstances, I can come and I can help you bear them. But also when you're made to rejoice, I want to rejoice with you. When you're made to know joy, I want to taste of that joy with you. We have a lot of children that are going to be born into the church here in the coming months. That's a cause for joy, isn't it? And isn't it great the first time that young mom and dad bring that baby to church? And we all just look around, we just ooh and gah over this little baby. Why? Because it's a reason for joy. Look at that little baby. It brings us joy. The little baby brings me joy. The little baby Haley's holding brings us joy. Haley has a big smile on her face she can't wipe off because she gets to hold the baby. Babies are a source of joy. There's a greater source of joy than even the most precious baby you've ever held. We know that our eyes will behold the Lord Jesus someday. And I suppose then we'll all have smiles that you can't wipe off our faces either. So let us know joy. I'll close with this. Jesus was telling his disciples one time, you can find the account in the 16th chapter of the book of John. Jesus was telling his disciples one time, and he was telling them he was going to be with them for a little while, then he had to go away, and the disciples weren't understanding what he was saying. We talked about some of these things a few weeks ago. The disciples weren't understanding what he was saying and what he meant when he said that he was going to be with them for a little while and then go away. And they never asked Jesus, but Jesus knew what they were worried about amongst themselves. And so he says, why do you worry about what I've said? What are you confused about? And me saying that a little while I'm with you and then I'll go away. And he went on and he was telling them exactly what he meant by that, about how him going away would be sorrowful, but it would ultimately bring them joy. He even gave the comparison of a mother when her hour is at hand to be delivered of a baby, she experiences much sorrow. But when that baby is born, she forgets the sorrow for the joy that's entered into the world. Jesus goes on and tells them that his going away is going to be sorrowful for the disciples, but that their sorrow will be met in joy when they see him again. And he goes on a little further and he says this. He says, in the world you will know trouble. He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Jesus was speaking about a present reality that would occur in the future. How can those two things be? How can Jesus say that he's overcome the world when the world's not yet been overcome? With Jesus, the future is but a memory. He knows all things and he holds all things, and our redemption is already and not yet. If you've been saved by God's grace, you are as much saved today as you'll ever be. God holds that salvation in his hand, and he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day, as Paul told Timothy. But I want you to know our redemption is both already and not yet. Because even saved by God's grace, you are redeemed. But the reality of that redemption has not yet been realized. For the reality of that redemption will not be realized until you escape this bag of bones, this flesh of sin that we war with here. One day you'll be redeemed from this body as well, and you'll inherit a spiritual body in which all you will ever taste is goodness and perfection and joy. This body is not capable of that. It is prone to that depression and anxiety that we've talked to. But my friends, my brothers and my sisters, joy awaits for us. So as we look ahead to that joy, let the anticipation of that joy bring us joy also, like that last event that you were looking to, that last big thing that you were excited about. Look forward and look ahead, because joy is coming for the believer. And while we look ahead to that, let us lean and let us go to the source of our joy in a world filled with so much worry and so much anxiety. God offers joy. He offers joy. A merry heart makes for a cheerful countenance. A former pastor of mine preached a sermon one time about needing some sun on our face. He wasn't talking about the need to go out and sunbathe or to go to a tanning bed or to be like what you may have seen in those old movies where women would be outside sunbathing and they get one of those big mirrors so that the sun would reflect upon their face. That's not what he was talking about. He gave the example about when Moses went up on the mountain and he was communing with God there as God was handing down the law through Moses, such that when Moses came down off that mountain to the people of Israel, they made him put a veil over his face because it shone with the brightness of God. My friends, when our source of joy is realized in God, when people are around us, it is evident to them. Our merry hearts produce a cheerful countenance, and that cheerful countenance can impact a world. It can impact a world. My daughter this morning woke up cranky, as she does. And she woke up cranky. My wife took her downstairs, and I followed a few minutes later downstairs, and she was in my wife's arms being cranky, crying and fussing and throwing a fit. When she saw me walk down the stairs, and I knew that she was fussy, and so I came downstairs all, you know, big and billowing and trying to make a big to-do just to maybe see if I couldn't make her smile. She turned and she looked and she said, "Daddy!" And all that fussiness went away. And suddenly she found a source of joy. Now, as a 16-month-old or however old she is, don't tell anybody, I don't know how old my daughter is. But as a baby, her source of joy is me and her mom and her brothers and sisters. As adults, as believers, our source of joy is found in the Lord. Amen. When he comes back, we'll know joy. But while we wait for him, let us find ourselves not as my cantankerous baby, but let us instead find our hope and our joy and that anticipation of that joy. Be as the proverb writer also said this. He said, "A hope deferred makes the heart sick." He said, "But when desire comes, it is a tree of life. It is a tree of life." Let our anticipation of joy be that tree of life to us. I thank you for listening to me.